Turned up, please. There we go. All right. Last week, I was out in the foyer after service, and I was talking to one of the elders, and he said, you know that term, all in? You know where that comes from? And I said, well, I think it might, I'm not really sure, but it conveys this idea of giving our hearts and our lives totally over to him. And he said, well, you know that comes from poker. And I said, well, how did you know that? I won't tell you who it was. This man's married to Teresa. But other than that, I won't mention anything else. But so what we're trying to get across in this idea of all in is that our lives are completely given over to God. We're not trying to promote poker or gambling or anything like that. I promise you. I promise you that. So you know this phrase that children have, watch me, right? They'll be playing something, they'll learn a new trick, they'll be coloring a picture or something like that. And what they'll say to their parents or really anyone who will give them a little bit of attention, they'll say, watch me, see what I can do, watch me jump, watch me shoot a basket, watch me draw this picture, watch me do this dance. Whatever the case may be, they'll say, watch me, and it takes place over and over again. No matter how many people are in the room, oftentimes, they'll say, watch me. Watch me do whatever it is that I'm doing. The truth is that phrase, watch me, doesn't end when we're children. In many ways, we take with us a watch me mentality into the rest of our life. And so as we move forward with life, oftentimes we want people to see us do something, to hear us say something, to hear our idea, or whatever the case may be. And so even as we get older, we have this idea of watch me. So this is how it plays out in my life. One way, anyways. I'll clean the house. And I'll do everything. I'll get the floors done. I'll take care of the dishes. I'll make the bed. I'll vacuum the carpets. All of those kind of things. When Sarah gets home, where you'll find me is right by her side, walking along, just waiting for that moment that she will notice that the house is clean. And so she'll start off in the kitchen and be like, that's great. You did the dishes. You even did the floor. All of those things. And I'm like, yeah, thanks for noticing. But I won't even stop at that. She goes in the living room. I'll kind of look down and stuff. Oh, you vacuumed. That's great. Go over to a coffee table. Hey, you dusted. And I won't even stop at that. Go into the bedroom. The bed's made. Go into the bathrooms. All of those kind of things. And so even now, there are times where there's not this sense of satisfaction in cleaning the house until Sarah actually notices. I could be the noble one and just say, well, I'm just doing that. She does so much for our family as it is. She does so much. I'm just going to do that and leave it at that. No, I want her to take notice of what I'm doing. I want some satisfaction, some affirmation for what I am, doing. We take this into life. I think that Jesus hits on this watch me mentality in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to see that there were some spiritual leaders. There were people that were advancing in the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, but the truth of the matter is that they had a watch me mentality, and Jesus is going to speak directly to that kind of attitude in a very bold way. So Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 is going to be our text. What we'll do this morning is we'll read this text in its entirety. It's just four verses. And then after that, we will move through this passage verse by verse. So here it is. Here's the text. Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So there's our passage for this morning. We know that this passage falls under that section of Scripture that we often call the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus is talking to those that are beginning to follow Him. He's talking to them about true righteousness. And really what we're going to see in Matthew 5 through 7 is that true righteousness is having a heart that is like His heart. It's living a life that is like His life. It's seeing people as He sees people. And so Matthew chapter 6, right in the heart of the section of Scripture that we call Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling people, calling us today, I believe, to true righteousness, that having to have a heart like His heart. And so He starts off in verse 1 here. And He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So He's talking about this practice of righteousness. In other translations, it'll say your acts of righteousness. And really, there are going to be three acts of righteousness that He mentions here in Matthew chapter 6. He starts off with giving to the needy, and we're going to talk about that one this morning. Two that we're not going to talk about are prayer and fasting. But in all of those acts of righteousness, the purpose of them is to draw one's life and very heart into God. This is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. This is what it means to have a heart like Jesus' heart. So we're going to talk about giving to the needy, because that, in this context, that is what Jesus presses on, addresses. First of all, He says, be careful not to do these in front of men, because you will have no reward from your Father. First, let's make sure that we get that. It feels like the mic is cutting in and out quite a bit. I'm going to go with this one here, Tom, this mic here. I'm going to go ahead and turn this one off, okay? That, but now we don't have a mic at all. All right, let's try that there. Is this better? Okay, I'll take that as a yes. So I'm just going to stay right here. Hopefully this mic will get it and the sound won't cut out quite as much. And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about this true righteousness. And one of the things that He says is, be careful not to do these acts of righteousness before men. If you do, Jesus says, you will have no reward from your Father. Now, underline that. Take note of that truth, that you will have no reward from your Father, because Jesus is going to come back later in this teaching to talk about what a true reward really is. He says, you will have no reward from your Father. Verse 2 now. He goes on and says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus says, when people do these acts of righteousness, specifically give to the needy, to be seen by men, what they truly are is hypocrites. Now that we know that hypocrite very literally simply means a play actor. With that connotation in mind, to give to the needy, to be seen by others, to accompany that giving with trumpets, means that one is simply acting. It's not a reflection of their true heart. So Jesus says, be careful of this. Don't do this. Jesus, in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, addresses this idea of hypocrisy even more, and the language that He uses is very strong. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28 says this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness.
So Jesus, in very strong language, addresses this idea of hypocrisy. He says that those that give and have to announce it to make sure that everybody knows about their giving, they are truly hypocrites. And what is wrong with being a hypocrite? Why is that such a problem? Why does Jesus over and over again in Scripture talk about the danger of hypocrisy? I believe it's so dangerous because it's demonstrating to others and most importantly to God that one does not have a heart that is actually set on God. Hypocrisy, in truth, is a heart disease. It is demonstrating to others that one's heart is not drawn toward God and giving glory to God, but actually it's about pointing the fingers, pointing the attention to oneself. And whenever a life is not given to the glory of God, then there is a problem. There is a heart problem. And Jesus calls this heart problem hypocrisy. And so one could live a life that appears to be all together, right? Everything, it just is dressed right, saying the right things, doing the right things. But those things can be done with the wrong motivation. Namely, if the motivation is to bring attention to oneself. Let's continue on now, verse 3. He says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." So he says, instead of being hypocritical, instead of giving in such a way that you accompany your giving with trumpets so that attention is brought to you, he says, to combat that, give in secret. Why is it that Jesus says give in secret? I believe mainly when he's getting at this idea of hypocrisy and living a life that is fully given to God, he's saying that it's about you knowing about the giving and about God knowing about the giving. And much more than that doesn't really matter. And even with yourself knowing about the giving, he says, give in such a way that your left hand and your right hand don't know about that giving. He's getting this teaching across in a strong way. And so it's a matter of the heart, right? Is our motivation for action to simply be seen by others so that we get some glory? Or is it about pointing to the true King, the true kingdom, who God is and what God is doing in the world? What's it going to be about? And then the end of verse 4. He says, "When your giving is done in secret, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." I think the reward comes in two different ways here in this text. The first reward is the reward of heaven. You know that by living righteously and by having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that what's in store for all Christians is heaven. Living in eternity in the presence of God. And that's reward in itself. Just that's enough, right? If God, the judge, knows what I'm doing, that should be enough. But I think there's more to this reward than just a future reward. I think there's also reward in living within the plans and purposes of God. What do I mean by that? Let me address it in a couple different ways. I think, first of all, when we live within the plans and purposes of God, we are freed from what we might call approval addiction. So think through some of these questions for a moment. Just let these kind of soak in. Do you compare yourself to others? Do you shade the truth to protect your image? Does your well-being rest on others' opinion of you? Does criticism wreck your world? Do you get competitive even about the littlest things in life? Why are those questions so important? Because in one way or another, all of those questions have to do with what you believe others think about you. It's about impression management in so many ways. It's about wondering how you compare to other people. It's wondering whether this person likes me or not, or whether I have the respect of this person, or whether this person is noticing what I'm doing. All of those things have to do with us and us trying to control what other people think about us. And we know that when we get caught up in having the approval of others, a lot of times what ends up happening is bitterness, jealousy, anger, talking behind people's backs. Those kind of things are oftentimes the fruit of this approval addiction. I'm going to tell a story, and I kind of hesitate to share this because this shows how small I am in some ways. I was about 23 years old, and it was my first ministry job, I guess you could say. I was working with a church in Oklahoma City as their youth minister. Things were going really well. That summer, we had the opportunity to go to York, Nebraska, to a camp called Soul Quest, which takes place on the campus of the York College. It was a great camp, and through that camp experience and a few other experiences, I had built up a relationship with a young man named Jason. And I had the opportunity to talk to Jason about church. We had the opportunity to talk to him about Christ. He had all kinds of questions. And I ended up being able to spend time at his house. We got, over Cokes. We were able to talk about Jesus. And so I invested a lot in Jason. At Soul Quest, there's great speakers, great worship time. A lot of young people are just stirred during weeks like Soul Quest to come to Christ. There are young people being baptized like crazy. Just a lot of good things are taking place. Jason, during that week, decided that he wanted to be baptized. It was about 10 o'clock on, I believe it was Tuesday evening, and we were having our group devotional, and through that time together, Jason said, I want to be baptized. And so right then and there, we started heading to the church building that was there on campus so that we could witness Jason come to Christ through baptism. There was another man there named Mike, and Mike was a sponsor for our youth group. Mike, I'll have to tell you, was rough around the edges in so many ways. A lot of times I was chaperoning Mike more than I was the students. The truth is that Mike didn't grow up in the church, and it showed. He would lead devotionals at times, and sometimes he even had to be like, Mike, watch your language. You know, it was that kind of situation going on. And Mike was exhausting to me because I had parents that were continually asking about Mike. Should he go on these trips? Should he be allowed to teach Bible class? He was a baptized believer, but he was just rough around the edges. So it's 10 o'clock at Soul Quest on a Tuesday night, and we're walking toward the church. And I had invested a lot of my life into Jason, and I was just rejoicing in the fact that he made the decision to become a Christian in baptism. As we're walking to the church building, Jason comes up to me and he says, Rob, I appreciate you so much. I appreciate the effort that you've demonstrated toward me so that I would come to know Christ. But he said, would it be okay if Mike baptized me? And so we're walking to the church building. Now, we're walking to the church building so that a young man can come to Christ, can experience new birth in Jesus Christ. New creation is taking place. And I walked to the church building. I was angry. We're sitting there in the church building, and Jason comes to Christ in baptism. The angels might have been rejoicing, but I wasn't rejoicing. I was jealous. I was angry. I was even angry at the young man that I had helped come to know Christ because he didn't choose me to bury him into the waters of baptism, as if it matters who buries him in the waters of baptism. That's about God. That's about Jesus. That's about Jason's salvation. It has nothing to do with Rob. That night, I went through the motions. I think I led a prayer. I said all the right things. But that night, I remember just laying in bed. It's about midnight at this point. And I kind of had my own come to Jesus time. I remember just going through my head, Rob, who is this about? Is this really about you? And if it is, you've got it wrong. Somebody came to Christ and you weren't even rejoicing about it. You were angry because it no longer was about you. I learned something that day. And I don't know how I'm living that out now, but in that moment, that night as I laid there, it was clear to me, Rob, it's not about you. It's not about you. Secondly, about this idea of this present reward that we experience. The first is that we're freed from this approval addiction. We're freed from this jealousy and this bitterness and are comparing ourselves to others. But secondly, there is all kinds of peace in seeking to give God all the glory. The other day, several of us were in a cemetery. And when you're in a cemetery, there's no greater reminder of the brevity of life than standing there around tombstones, right? And you see even these numbers on the tombstones about when a person was born and when a person dies and things like that. And so when I was there, one of the things that came to my mind as I was looking at all of these tombstones is life is short. And in life, if we are going to be about trying to bring attention to ourselves and get glory for ourselves, it's like we're exchanging giving glory to God to giving the glory to someone that lives a pretty short lifespan. And so I want to remind you, and I need to remind myself, that God is the creator. God is the sustainer of life. God is the one that brings hope through salvation. God is the one who brings true joy, true peace, true comfort to people. It's not about me. And if I am trying to draw attention to me, if you are trying to draw attention to yourself, you're missing opportunities to draw attention to God, the Creator, the one that brings peace, the one that brings joy, the one that brings true rescuing. Who is it about anyways? Is it about you or is it about God? And so I think that's why Jesus rails on these Pharisees and teachers of the law. He's saying, it's not about you. It's not about your righteousness. It's about the righteousness of God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the one that brings true peace, joy, and salvation. You can't do any of those things. Only God can do those things. It's about God, not about you, not about me. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says this. Paul writes this. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So very clearly and plainly, Paul says, it's about Jesus Christ. And if it were about me trying to gain the approval of men, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. It wouldn't be working out. But no, I lay my life down at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to work in my life. And I desire to bring all glory to Him. As we close up tonight, or today, I just want to bring a couple practical suggestions to you. Just a few ways that we can move from things being about us to having them be about God. Very simply, do something good for someone and don't tell anyone about it. Just leave it at doing something good. Pray for someone all week long without telling them that you're praying for them. Give something to someone and don't announce it with trumpets. Don't say anything about it. Just give it to them anonymously. Anyone who leads worship in a worship service or a Bible class, pray that God will not allow you to do this. And have attention be brought to yourself. Again, it's about drawing people to God. And then finally, if you've been play acting, if you've been a hypocrite, it's time to take the mask off. Be authentic. Be real. Give up on impression management. Stop being an approval addict. And just be who God has created you to be. That's all you're asked to do, is be who God created you to be. That's who I want you to be. That's who your spouse wants you to be. That's who your parents want you to be. That's who your children want you to be. Be the person who God has created you to be, warts and all. Let's be real with one another. If there's anybody here this morning that needs the prayers of this church family, for whatever reason, we'd be so glad to pray for you. Maybe it's time you just want to say, I want to bring glory to God for whatever. Let us know about that, and we will give glory to God for that. We will celebrate what God is doing in this community of faith. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life over to Christ in baptism, we would be so glad to assist you with that and celebrate in that decision. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.